For we start with little Christian. Remember, he found his friend Faithful, and they were going through this town, Vanity Fair, and you remember, a crowd gathered, and the police accused them of causing trouble, and they took him away to the prison, and they beat them in the prison, so much so that they fainted, and you remember, it was an open-air prison. Well, there was little Christian and Faithful lying on the floor of the prison. And after a long while, little Christian said, Oh, my back, my head, my arm, what's wrong? And Faithful said, how are you, little Christian? Where are we? You do not remember what happened. We're in this prison here, and we were beaten because we wouldn't take part in any of the wrong things that was going on in the town. And I remember, my arm. Little Faithful said, never mind. Remember, we were told it would never be easy, and we're going to the beautiful city, and it'll all be worth it. And remember, we were told, in the world, you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer. So, they began to be quite cheerful, and they began to sing, and they began to sing to the king. And as they were singing, a voice came, and what are you singing about? What you got to be happy about? You think you're better than us, don't you? No, little Christian said, we don't think we're better than you. We're just ordinary people. But we have our sins forgiven, and you can have your sins forgiven too if you come to the cross. Cross! I'll give you a cross! That's what they shouted. You make me cross! And you know what? One of the crowd took a tomato and they threw it at him. And it hit him right in the face. And guess what? A whole crowd gathered together. And of course they started laughing and cheering at the two of them in a cage in the middle of the town. And of course, what happened then? Who came along? The police. Once more the police came along and said, you're the ones that's upsetting this whole town there. We're going to take you along. And they took them and they grabbed them and they went along to the courtroom and they were going to stand on trial. But we'll leave that for next week, God willing, how little Christian and Faithful got on in the courtroom before the judge and the jury. But we'll leave that for next week. But in the meantime, you remember what Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Did you know this? When Christians are joyful and cheerful in trouble, it upsets the world. And they get upset and they get angry because it's all making them pointing out how bad they are. But however, we'll let you know what happened next week in the courtroom, God willing. Okay? Very good. Well, let's turn to this well-known chapter of Daniel in the lion's den. The book of Daniel, chapter 6, and if we just read again, verse 10. Daniel 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. As we begin this chapter, we begin it not only with a new king, but with an entirely new empire. The Babylonian Empire has gone, And now a new dynasty, a new empire of the Medes and the Persians has begun. There's two things we want to note. First of all, Daniel is now an 80-year-old man. He's no longer that teenager in the court. He's an 80-year-old man. And it seems he's still useful to God in building his kingdom. Why is the devil so keen to stir up his enemies to catch Daniel as an 80-year-old? Don't you think your life is over, or the life of anyone, or the usefulness of anyone is over because they're 80 years old? Here is Daniel, and he's still instrumental in destroying the kingdom of darkness and in building the kingdom of God's dear Son. So many people, when they become old, they say, well, I'm no use now. My work on earth is finished. Why doesn't God take me away? Because an 80-year-old, be they bedridden, can be very instrumental in the building up of God's kingdom. The prayers of saints are so valuable, so essential, so important in the building up of God's kingdom. The other thing I just want to note by way of introduction is, note how Daniel prospers under any kind of management. He's under new management again, and still he gets promotion. It doesn't really matter who is on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius. Each of them can see this man is good. This man is useful. This man brings success to me. It didn't matter who was in control. Daniel prospered. What was the secret? What was the answer? Do you know what the answer was? Daniel couldn't be bought. That's the answer. That's the explanation. They say today, every man has his price. Every man has his price. Just find out what is his price. Not so with Daniel. Not so. At the end of the day, you see, the best way to serve man is to serve God. Best way to serve man is to serve God. Daniel had proved himself. Whoever was on the throne, he had proved himself, and therefore he was promoted. And there's a lot to learn about Daniel's faithfulness. He was promoted because, you see, he was faithful. And you see, even with regard to the wisdom of this world, when we're seeking to promote someone, when a businessman, an employer, is seeking to promote someone, he ought not to ask the question, now, if I promote him, will he become faithful? That is never the question to ask. The question to ask is, has he been faithful in his previous positions? That's the biblical instructions. That's the lesson you get from the Bible, and it's proved in the business even today. You see, well, what kind of journeyman will that person make? The same kind of apprentice that he made. What kind of manager will this person be? The same kind of employee he was. You don't ask, will he become faithful? You ask, has he been faithful? Because it is he that has been faithful in little that shall become faithful in much. What kind of preacher will that person be? Same kind of Christian that he was. It's not what will he become, but what has he been already. You find that in the epistles when directions are given how to choose office bearers. He has to have been already faithful in his own house and in his previous positions. And that is something that comes through the scriptures time and time again. Well, as we look at this account, first of all, just want to look at the plot. Secondly, to look at Daniel's faithfulness or discipline. And then thirdly, the result. And I want to conclude with some lessons that we can learn that we've noted with perhaps concerning all the chapters of Daniel that we've looked at hitherto. First of all, the plot. It was conceived, contrived, bred in the heart of his associates in the palace civil service, augmented and abetted by the pride of the king. Quite clearly brought before us, the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. And then the appeal to the pride of King Darius. Look, you're the king. You can make a law. We will almost deify you by making something not to pray to anyone except to you for 30 days. And they appealed to the king's vanity, you might say, to get it. Do you know that it's precisely because Daniel was faithful and faultless that they sought to persecute him? Precisely because he was faithful. You know, it's a very sad day when faithfulness and godliness is despised rather than admired. When a person proves himself faithful and faultless, it gets people's heckles up. Rather than eliciting admiration, it breeds enmity and malice and bitterness. That tells us a lot about an age, about a period, about a people, about a class. And that's the kind of age that we are in today. Faithfulness and godliness isn't attractive. It's something that is despised by this day and age. And it's precisely because he was faithless and faultless that his associates in the palace civil service decided to bring an accusation against him. And you see, the king loved flattery. Whenever they appealed to his vanity, you see, he was prepared to sign this new law, this decree. And you see, if he'd just been thinking strictly, they came to him and said, all the presidents, verse 7, of the kingdom, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. Well, if the king had just checked up the signatures, he would have noticed that Daniel's name was not among them. But you see, whenever he had this chance of, well, almost becoming a god, it was too much for him. And the devil knows our weak spot. The devil knows we're at that point at which we can be bought. And it's often to do with our pride, with our vanity. Now, you see, these people that were trying to catch him, they reasoned something like this. They realized that they could find nothing against Daniel regarding the kingdom. That they realized that Daniel was faithful to the king because he was faithful to his God. That was the key. They could find none occasion. Neither was any error for them. Then they said, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against them concerning the law of his God. They saw that his allegiance to the king, his faithfulness as a civil servant, was because of his faithfulness to God. Therefore, they sought to drive a wedge between the king and Daniel's God. That was the only way they could do it. And they sussed it out, and that's what they attacked. Get this God, get Daniel and the king to cross purposes. So they come and they make a statute, they make a royal decree that was incontrovertible, that couldn't be overruled according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. And so they made this statute, they made this law designed solely to trap Daniel. Who was it that said the law is an ass? Well, someone has said if the law is an ass today, in the book of Daniel, it's much more like a fiery man-eating dragon. Not an ass, but a devouring beast. This law was designed to trap Daniel, to destroy Daniel, to consume him. Just like the law of, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with a fiery furnace. It was designed to destroy men. That's the great danger. And if we add our laws to God's law, then we're in tremendous danger. You see, when a man has two sets of laws, do you know this? Mark this. He actually has two gods. You cannot separate law from God. If you've got two sets of rules, if you've two sets of laws, you have two gods. You think about it. That's what you have. That's the position. And you see, today, just to try and apply this today, because we have so many laws in our land, you change people's whole concept and whole understanding of law. Think about this. What do we ask today when a certain situation arises? We don't ask, is it right? Is it moral? We ask, is it legal? And if it's legal, oh, well, that's all right. But just think about it. You have two gods. We don't ask, is it legal? We should ask, really, is it right? Is it moral before God, the one law giver? Now, just to give you a little example, take the law of limited companies, for example. You can form a limited company for £100, whereby you're limited to debts for £100. You can go into debt for £10,000, and you're not liable to pay more than £100. We say, but it's legal. The question is not, is it legal? The question is, is it right? Is it moral? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to form a limited company. I'm just saying when we add laws to God's law, you create another environment and you deflect people from the one law of God. And we begin to ask, not is it right, but, it's legal. You're allowed to do it. So watch that. Be careful. And this is what's happening here. Another law came. And you have to choose, you see, who is your God? Who are you going to follow? That's what happens. And it'll happen today. And it is happening today. Well, here's that was the plot against Daniel. Let's just ask before we move on to Daniel's faithfulness. Let's just ask a question. Has anyone ever plotted to cast us down simply and solely because we are faithful Christians? I ask myself that and I wonder why not. Why has no one plotted to cast me down precisely because I'm a faithful Christian? You know, it seems that logically there's only two reasons. Is it not true Is it not written? Does not the Bible say, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? Did the Bible not say that? Is that not true? All that will live godly, all that are determined to live godly, are bound to be persecuted. And if we are faithful Christians, and if we are not persecuted, if we are Christians and we're not persecuted, shouldn't we be asking questions? Now, it seems to me there's only two questions. There are only two reasons why we are not persecuted. One is because we are so like the world that don't see any difference. We've become so worldly. We've gone so close, they don't notice any difference. Is that not one reason? What's the other reason? We can be bought. We can be bought. We're more afraid of the sneer than we are of sin. I just leave that for self-examination. Well, let's look at Daniel's faithfulness. How faithful he was. He was faithful, verse 4 tells us. Now, by definition, faithfulness means allegiance and loyalty in every area of life, consistently. You see, there's so many people, and they're prepared to be faithful except in that one thing. Except in that one thing. If we have that exception, we are not faithful by definition. Faithfulness by definition means in everything, all the time, not most of the time. You cannot really use the term, oh, he's generally faithful. He's usually. He's 90% faithful. It's actually a contradiction in terms. We know what is meant by that. I'm just getting right down to the root of the matter. A faithful man is a person who's faithful in everything. So often we want our exceptions. That one thing. Well, Daniel was faithful. Well, here's Daniel, and he sees the plot. He knew the writing was signed. And he went into his house. What did he do? Did he have a panic prayer? Well, he didn't think of what he could have done. He could have stopped praying for the 30 days and said, well, there's no law. I mean, God will forgive me. God knows the situation I'm in. God knows the difficulty. I'm born again. I'm a true believer. I'm not going to lose eternal life. I can get off with this. He could have said that. God will forgive me. And God would have forgiven him. He could have said, well, I'll just pray quietly in my bed. No one will know. No one will hear. He could have done that. God looks at our hearts. God hears the sighs of our hearts. He could have said that, couldn't he? Couldn't Daniel have said this? Well, there's no law in the Bible that requires me 3 times a day to pray openly and publicly at the window. No law. It's not that important. I don't need to do it. But you see, there was a principle at stake. Here's the key. As he did aforetime, he went into his house. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God Interesting, isn't it? Could you have gone to your room? I question if I could have gone to my room and given thanks to God. I can see me going to my room and falling on my knees and crying to God, but not giving him thanks for this situation. Eh? You see, in everything, give thanks. And Daniel could give thanks in that situation. Or when I would be inclined to say, Lord, why did you let that happen to me? After all my years of faithfulness, I'm an 80-year-old man. Why did you let this happen to me? Oh, what's the key? What's keeping Daniel going? As he did aforetime. Now, you see, when we talk about persecution, or anyone talks about persecution, we should always ask two questions. The first is this. Are we imagining it? People have persecution complexes, you know. And they say, oh, I'm being persecuted. They're not being persecuted at all. It's in their imagination. So we always ask that first. When we believe we're being persecuted, am I imagining this or is it real? Second question we're going to ask is this. Am I bringing this upon myself? Am I bringing it upon myself? It's a very good thing. So many Christians bring unnecessary trouble upon themselves. But here's the key for Daniel. As he did aforetime, he would have brought it upon himself if this was something new that he did. If this was something he never did before, and his heckles were up when he saw this loss, now I'll show them, I'll go and do this in front of my window. That would have been bringing it upon himself. But his manner before his God always was this. And you see, you might say, well, it's a wee bit ostentatious. I mean, need he go to the window? Need he pray audibly? I mean, isn't he just parading himself before there? He would have been if he had never done this before. If this was something new. If this was a challenging the might of the Medes and the Persian authority. But when he was always in the habit of it, it put a different light on it altogether. And he would say, well, why did Daniel, how on earth could he thank God that afternoon, that morning? Why? Because he had always gone three times a day to his God. That's the key. That's the secret. Three times a day. As we read in the Psalms, evening, morning, and at noon. To think there were these 3 hour intervals. The third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. And we find even in the New Testament that these were times of worship. And you see, David, how often they say, and I have a lot of sympathy with it, it is better to spend 3 lots of 20 minutes during the day with God than to have 1 hour in the morning and that's it for the day. Now I know it's not always convenient in today's society, in today's workplaces, but it's better to have short times with God regularly and to get it all over with before 8 o'clock in the morning. Now, that is discipline. It is good to have time in the morning with God. But we're brought here, you see, 3 times a day. He couldn't do a 6 hour spell without getting in touch with God. And you see, the key why he didn't have one prayer of panic when he heard this was what he was. He's been with God 3 hours ago. He's with God every 3 hours. And that was the key to his strength. That's why he could keep calm. Isn't it David who said, 7 times a day he would pray to God. 7 times. It's just this important aspect we need to come before God regularly throughout the day. And not just in the morning, not just in the evening. That is good. And we have to discipline these times. But we've also to discipline ourselves during the day. Just 5 minutes with God. How it can relax you. How it can calm you. How it can prepare you for what the boss is waiting for you when you go back after lunch. It's not the quick panic of prayer in a crisis. It's the preparation beforehand, so that when the crisis comes, you're built up, you're strong, you're steady, you can't be blown over. Prayer builds up and prepares for trial and crisis. You see, I believe that Daniel could go into the lion's den. I don't think the fight was done on the doorstep of the den when he saw these lions. The fight was going into his bedroom every 3 hours or whenever it was. That's what built him up. That's what strengthened him. That's what prepared him. Daniel was disciplined in his life. And you know, we get stronger. We get stronger in our faith, stronger in our Christianity, by saying no to what is permitted, rather than in saying yes to what is allowed. Yes, we have liberty. But the way to be strengthened is to deny yourself what you are allowed. What you are not allowed is prohibited and shouldn't enter our thoughts. But what is permitted? We build ourselves up, we strengthen ourselves by saying no rather than saying yes. And by saying no to what we're allowed to say yes to. That's important, that. All things may be lawful, but all things are not expedient. There is no law against you doing that, but it isn't expedient. Through these things we build up ourselves and we strengthen ourselves for trials and for emergency situations in life. As I said already, Daniel was an 80-year-old man. After 60, 70 years, it was easier for Daniel to carry on praying every 3 hours than to stop it. Why? Because he purposed to persevere when he felt like stopping in the earlier years. You think Daniel never felt a one day at 12 o'clock noon, I don't feel like this 20 minutes with God? Do you think he never felt it? You know what the key is? The answer. Persevere when you don't feel like it. And even if the only time we can have with God is getting up early for that hour with Him, get up and go through it when you don't feel like it. And you see, here's the thing. He didn't feel like stopping it now because he persevered when he did feel like stopping it. Because he persevered, but it wasn't easy. It was easy to persevere when he was prohibited. That's important. He didn't feel like stopping it now, because he carried on when he felt like stopping it earlier. That's the way we learn discipline. Going on with it. Going through the motions when we don't feel like it, when it isn't easy. But after the years of doing it, you get strong, till eventually, as an 80-year-old man, the lions can't stop you. That was the key to Daniel's faithfulness. And in an hour of trial and crisis, he's stronger than the rest. Just briefly, we'll note the result. After a sleepless night, when the king doesn't eat, when the king doesn't have music played before him, at the crack of dawn, he goes to the lion's den. And he calls down, "Is thy God able?" Verse 19 says, "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the lion. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?'" It would have been better if he had asked, "Has thy God delivered thee from the lions?" You see, his concern, his problem, his difficulty seems to have been with the power of God, not the will of God. And you see how different it is. It was with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Remember when they were confronted with a fiery furnace? Remember what they said? "Our God is able, but if not, we're not going to bow down to your graven image." They had no problem about God's power. They weren't sure what God's will was, what God had planned for them, but they were positive he had the power. But Darius, you see, it's the power of God, not the will of God, that is his difficulty. Isn't it wonderful to see Daniel's response? "Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever." O king, live forever. The response of most people would be, "Just wait till I get out of here, I'll get my own back in you. You put me in here." There's Daniel. There's the grace of God. He gives the king his place. He says, "May you live forever in your realm. I've no bitterness against you. There's no chip in my shoulder. Oh, king, live forever." That's what the grace of God can do, you know, friend. It can take away the chip in your shoulder. It can take away the bitterness and the enmity in your heart against someone. That's what grace does. That's what discipline does. There's no revenge. There's no bitterness. Oh, king, live forever. Isn't that wonderful? And do you know, too, how the tables turned on his accusers? How the tables, those who had accused them, they were then thrown into the furnace with their wives, with their families. That was the custom, apparently, in the ancient world, that the accusers, having been proved wrong, were then thrown into the dungeon. You see, you didn't bring an accusation lightly against somebody in these days. And if we think God's a hard taskmaster, just note what the world will do when it has power. It's through the wives and the children in as well. Well, let's just conclude now with 4 points in conclusion. And it basically applies not just to this chapter, but to what we've already looked at. 4 lessons in Daniel. First, this. Empires, like kings, come and go. Only the remnant remains. Where's the Babylonian Empire today? Where's the Medo-Persian Empire today? Where's the Roman Empire today? They were powerful. They reigned for long times. But where are they? The only kingdom that survives, the only kingdom that lasts, is the kingdom of God. It can survive all situations, all persecutions, all opposition, all man-made laws. it can survive. The word of the Lord endureth forever. The kingdom of God goes on forever. This kingdom falls, that kingdom falls, the next kingdom disappears. The kingdom of God goes from strength to strength. It's advancing. It's God's word. It's God's kingdom that goes on and on. Second lesson. Spiritual purity, not physical survival, is the secret. Spiritual purity, not physical survival. What is the secret of Daniel 6:10? How did he manage in that lion's den? The secret of Daniel 6:10 is Daniel 1:8. Remember, we looked at it. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's the secret. That's the key. That's the code. A resolution. A determination not to defile ourselves. Spiritual purity. That's the key. That's what opens the door to so much, to greatness, to success, real success in God's definition of success, not the world's definition of success. Do you want to throw the world? Do you want to be great in God's sight? Purpose not to defile yourself. There's a third lesson I think we want to learn, we want to note. Do you know the only way to escape the devil? It's not to run away from him. It's to face him square on. What does the Bible say? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't you run away. Let him run away. That's the key. Let him go off. Now make no mistake about it. When he leaves, he leaves to come back again. But you be ready for him. You be ready for him. Even the Savior, see, he ran away from the Savior, but it was waiting for a convenient season to come back. The point is this, you can't run away from the devil. You're to resist him. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Resolutely face his temptation and say, no, no, I'm not. That's the way. If he sees you're determined not to, he'll go off, but it's only to work out at what level, at what point you can be bought. And he'll be back with another one. But you be ready for him. And you say, no. Say no to sin and say no to Satan. That's the only way to scare him off. You can't hide from him. You can't get away from him. Face him and say no. Resist him and he'll flee from you. A final lesson. I want to notice this. Daniel was one of the great men of the Bible, isn't he? What was he? A preacher? No. You say, oh, you can't, what use am I? I'm nothing. What was Daniel? You know this? He wasn't even a churchman. Because there was no church. This is Babylon. This is Persia. This is pagan land. Great man. He was just a civil servant. They tend to be despised today, don't they? That's what he was. What was Noah? What were the great men in the Bible? The ones that were useful in building the kingdom of God. What were they? What was Noah? A carpenter. He's down in Holy Writ. What was Nehemiah? He was a head waiter. That's what he was. And you see,
You say, oh, but I'm just a housewife.
What can I do for the kingdom? You know, there's a verse in the Bible, Ruth chapter 4, verse 11. And it says this, these whom, which two did build the house of Israel? Which two did build the house of Israel? Who were they? Rachel and Leah. Housewives. There's Ruth herself, a widow. Don't you say you can't be great. Don't you say you've blown it. These two did build the house of Israel. Rachel and Leah. It's in the Bible. It's not preachers. It's people who are resolutely determined to resist the devil and to serve God. How did Daniel's greatness begin? It all began with a resolution as a teenager. That teenager taken away to Babylon. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. You can be great in God's kingdom if you, like Daniel, resolutely determine not to defile yourself and to discipline your life and to resist the devil. You can become great. That's a lesson of the book of Daniel. And that's why we read, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open, in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to it.